It's hard to be still, because when you look back over your life and you think things over, you know you're not here because of your own self, but it's only because of what the Lord has done in your life. It's a paradoxical kind of thing when it says be still and know I'm God, because if you get still and realize he's God, you're going to get up and let somebody else know that God's in control. Amen. A paradoxical kind of thing. It's kind of like when Jesus restored the blind man's sight and then told him, don't tell nobody what happened. It's a paradoxical kind of thing. There's nowhere in the world to keep it to yourself. Yeah, amen. Amen. We thank this choir for leading us in our worship expression. We thank you for being a part of it, participating. Let the Lord have his way. Amen. Amen. I want to share with you to keep Sister Pitts in your prayers as well. She did have a medical procedure. She's doing fine. Talked to her this morning. Doing fine, but just keep her in your prayers. Lift up Sister Bond and her family. They are concerned about their own loved one and some medical procedures that have to take place. But God is able. And God knows. Pray for them as well. Amen. I want to share with you out of the book of Acts chapter 1, verses 20 through 26, while I'll be coming out of my text. And in the NIV reading, it reads in this way, for said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may this place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus lived among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over the apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Amen. I just want to preach off the topic, selfie. Take a look at yourself. Take a look at yourself. In our text, Peter is recalling Old Testament text scripture. He quotes the passage of Psalm 69, verse 25, and also Psalms 109, verse 8. And they read, may his camp become desolate, and there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. Now, these two passages are lifted up from the Psalms that King David wrote concerning the stress, pain, and hurt that he felt from the attacks from his enemies and from the betrayal of his friends. In Psalm 69, if you will read a little closer, it says in verse 20 and 21 that the reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none. I looked for comforters, and there was none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. And if you were to look a little bit at Psalms 109, verses 4 and 7, it also says, in return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. So then they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. What type of pain David must have been feeling. And as Peter recalls these scriptures and the context in which they were written, he uses what I call prophetic reasoning and sees these scriptures as speaking ahead to what now has come to pass in Judas' betrayal of Jesus. I call these prophetic reasoning because in these texts, Peter is able to clearly see that what took place with Judas and Jesus was already written. For Peter confessed in verse 19 that this had to happen in order to fulfill the scriptures, or rather, it would happen because the scriptures said so. And now that the scriptures had been fulfilled, it was easier to see that they spoke not only to the betrayal and scandal that David had to endure, but they also spoke of the betrayal that Jesus had to endure of Judas. Now, it should make more sense to us when we read Jesus say, don't be surprised if the world hates you because it hated me first. For if you act like Jesus, prophetic reasoning says that you'll get treated like Jesus as well. So you might as well go ahead and brace yourself. For you see, it's with prophetic reason that we know that the betrayal narrative will continue to play out, not only as it did in the life of Jesus, not only as it did in the life of the apostles, but it will play out in our lives as well. And now that we know, when it happens, it shouldn't catch us so off guard. Some of the sting of the betrayal should be taken off. In fact, Jesus said, you're blessed when people insult you, persecute you, say all kind of false evils against you because of me. He then says, rejoice and be glad because your reward is great in heaven. And notice I said when it happens and not if it happens. For if you do the work of the Lord, you can expect some pushback from the world. Amen, somebody. And so Jesus, as Peter, just as Peter went to scripture to explain what happened between Judas and Jesus, he goes there now to try to discern what should take place next. Now that, my brothers and sisters, is countercultural and radical, especially in our day and age of science, reasoning, and logic. It's radical because Peter put his faith in scripture, and not just any scripture, but scripture that was already old and distant. It wasn't contemporary or modern, but even for Peter, the scripture talked about and explained how an ancient people lived, what an ancient people believed, how they related to their neighbors, how they saw God. It was a history book in a sense that no one in Peter's time had firsthand knowledge about the activities and stories found in the Hebrew Bible, and yet Peter trusted it anyway. It was a radical idea. And it's still a radical idea now to place your faith in the stories and activities recorded in the Bible. But Peter knew something about putting his trust in God of the Hebrew Bible. You see, Peter had experienced some things since he started following Jesus. He had to go through some things since Jesus came on the scene. Jesus told him what he would have to endure. And then Jesus demonstrated for Peter and the other disciples the power that God had working in him. But it wasn't until he experienced God for himself that he was able to believe everything that was recorded in the Bible that his forefathers told him about. And I know that that with your rational and analytical mind, it's difficult to believe that there is a God that created all that we see, and with the command of his word said, and it was good. I know it's difficult to wrap your mind around God empowering people as his agents to part a vast body of water so that people can walk around on dry ground and get away from their enemies. I know it's difficult to imagine that a virgin got pregnant without ever having intercourse with a man before there was ever artificial insemination. And yet Mary gave birth to the Creator God that created both heaven and earth. I know it's difficult to imagine a man raising another person up from the dead without there being any technology or modern science available. But even if it was possible, it's impossible to believe that someone could raise themselves from the dead without any outside assistance. I know all of this is hard to wrap your mind around, no matter how many times you hear it, how many times you read it, how credible the preacher makes it sound when he or she preaches. But when you experience the Lord for yourself, you won't need nobody to tell you that God is real. You'll have your own testimony of what God can do. I said, when you experience him for yourself. And it's one thing for the Lord to do the impossible in somebody else's life, but when he does it for you, and it doesn't even have to be all that earth shattering, it just got to be earth shattering for you. When the Lord hears your prayers and delivers you, when you've done all that you can, when the Lord provides for you and there was no one else around to help you, when you've fallen down again, and in the process you burn all your bridges, but God made a way out of some way anyway, when you're not experienced enough, don't have the right credentials, and your qualifications don't fit the description, but God provided for you to move on up in that position anyway, when you're messed up and it's all your fault, and God forgave you anyway, when you experience the love of God for yourself. You can read through the Bible. You'll no longer read it like you are a skeptic, but you'll read it as though you're amazed at what God can do. Is there anything too hard for the Lord to do? When the Lord decides to do something on your behalf, you can do whatever you want to do. But when the Lord makes up his mind that enough is enough, you can't stop it. When the Lord makes up his mind to open up a door for you to walk through, can't nobody stop it. When the Lord decides to open up a window so that you could just peep through and see what your blessing may be like, can't nobody close it. Is there anything too hard for God? And if the Lord can do it for you, what makes you think he can't do it for somebody else? I declare, when you experience him for yourself, you begin to read the Bible in a different way. You don't read it trying to disprove, but you read it just so you can find out where you can say amen. Amen. And because Peter had gone through some things with the Lord, he knew that he can trust him at his word. In fact, Paul said all scriptures God breathed is useful for teaching. Teaches us what's wrong with our lives. It corrects us when we get off steps. It teaches us how to do right. It corrects us when we don't know what else to do. Peter found out that God's word is alive and is active. The Bible says it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates both dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It even judges the thoughts and the minds of the heart. Peter found out that God can be trusted at his word. Therefore, when it came time to make a decision, Peter said, it's written in the book. Just look at the text. Peter and this small band of 120 believers are facing a crisis. Out of 12 apostles, one of them is missing. Judas Iscariot, the treasurer of the group, the one who betrayed Jesus by leading his enemies to him so that he could be illegally arrested by the cloak of night, was no longer with them. But because Peter had gone through some things, he recognized that though Judas was a man that was flawed, though Judas was a man that had been corrupt, he had some defects. But that didn't stop Jesus, who knows all things, from choosing him to be an apostle and share in the ministry. Now, that should be good news for somebody in here today, because you know all too well about what Paul said about there is none righteous, no, not one. As you flip through the pages of your own mind, you'll be the first one to say that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And some of you can shout about what Peter found out and declared that God is not a respecter of person. For no matter how wretched you were, when you called on the Lord, he showed up and he saved you anyway. Just like Peter, because you've been through some things and God has given you grace and mercy, when you recognize the shortcomings of others, you can give them the same grace and mercy that God gave you. When faced with the crisis, Peter turned to the scripture and said, it's written in the book. What would life be like when we're faced with crisis and trouble in our lives that we would open up the Bible and begin to examine what it says about how we should live? Instead of going on our own impulses, what if we took some time and studied to show ourselves approved, a worker that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? What if we used the Bible as a mirror into our own lives instead of a reflection for everyone else to glare at? Peter read the book and came to the conclusion that God already knew all about the treachery of Judas. And even though Judas was charged with the betrayal of Christ, what the devil meant for bad, God was able to turn it around for his good. Yeah, Paul reflected on his own life, used prophetic reasoning when studying the scripture, came to the conclusion that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Paul looked back over his life, used some prophetic reasoning, came to the conclusion there's nothing that can even separate us from the love of God. And if you ever been through anything and God brought you out, you should be able to use your own prophetic reasoning of your own and come to some conclusion about how good God really is. And Peter, because of his experience with the Lord, he reason that Judas might have been on the wrong side of history. But you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And though Judas was gone, his position still needed to be filled. You see, Jesus called 12 apostles to aid him in the ministry, and they aided Jesus in the ministry. As they aided him in the ministry, they also learned from him. And now that Jesus is gone, they have to carry on the ministry. But Peter realized that one position needed to be filled, but not with the same personality. You see, positions come alive through personalities, but after the person is gone, the position still needs to be filled. And if any treachery ever took place by an officer, that doesn't mean the office is bad, just the person that was in the office. And it took somebody like Peter to realize this, because he wasn't much different from Judas himself. You know, a good leader is someone who knows themselves, because if you're in touch with yourself, it helps you to be able to relate to other people. That's why it's good to be able to take a good look at yourself from time to time. It's good to do a little self-examination and get honest with yourself from time to time. Sort of like taking a selfie. You know what a selfie is, when you take out your camera, some digital device, and you're able to take a picture of yourself, for yourself, by yourself. The whole idea around a selfie is that you get to take your own picture. And some people even use mirrors to reflect their image back to their camera. Some believe that this generation is so self-absorbed with taking selfies, and it shows how self-centered and egotistical people have become, always needing some self-gratification from other people, telling them how good they look even when they don't really look all that good. But I think that there is something else that's liberating about taking a selfie. It allows a person to be able to see themselves as other people see them. It's a close-up and personal picture that oftentimes, unless you use Photoshop, it shows all of your flaws. And even if other people give you compliments, you more than anybody else know what you don't like about your picture. And while Peter was with the group constantly in prayer, God allowed Peter to take a spiritual selfie and showed him not to be so hard on Judas, because the same flaws Judas had, Peter was carrying around in him as well. And too often, the things that we don't like in others are the same traits that we carry around in ourselves. Amen, somebody. Jesus said it like this: don't look at the speck in your brother's eye and then pay no attention to the log in your eye. First take the log out of your eye, and then you're able to better see the speck in your brother's eye. And every now and then, it's a healthy thing to turn your criticism away from your neighbor and turn it back onto yourself. And when Peter examined his spiritual selfie and got a good look at himself, he came to the conclusion that God wasn't caught off guard by he and Judas' choices, but God was able to use their behavior for his own glory. Good God Almighty, is there anything too hard for God? Either you're going to go tell the story, or the Lord knows how to make you be the story. Either you're going to tell people what the Lord is able to do, or they're going to look at you and say, "Boy, I know what the Lord will do to you." The Lord is so great, you can even have your own agenda, and he can turn it all the way around, charge you with it, and then bless everybody else. Is there anything too hard for God? That's the miracle of God. He knows who we are. When he calls us and when we act out of our own flaws, he's able to use us anyway. Thank you, Lord. I said he knows who we are when he calls us. And even if we don't know who we are, the Lord knows who we are. And if we just stay with the Lord, trust the Lord will turn around and show us ourselves to ourselves and begin to define us so that we can turn it back over to him. Stop trying to counsel everybody else and you refuse to go get treatment. And there's no reason to try to figure out other people and you won't let go and let God yourself. Peter said, "I know Judas made a mistake, but God chose him anyway to be an apostle and share in the ministry with us. So therefore, even if the man was flawed, the position is still good. Let's fill the position so that we can finish the mission." But the position can't be filled with just anybody, but they have to meet a particular kind of criteria.
They had to be one who followed Jesus from the time he was baptized, and they had to be witnesses of his resurrection. There wouldn't be many to meet the criteria, but two were called forward to be considered. That was Joseph called Barsabbas and Matthias. And it's interesting that neither of these two men were ever heard of during the ministry of Jesus, and they were never mentioned after the passage in Acts chapter 1, verse 26. And some have criticized the method used by the disciples of the casting of lots to discern which one of these men to choose to fill the vacant position of apostle. For you see, the casting of lots could be described as equivalent to rolling some dice, picking straws, playing paper, rock, scissors to make a crucial decision. But casting the lots to make an unbiased decision was commonplace then and was utilized periodically around the Jews, around other Christians, also around with the Romans of that day. But what was done that was of more significance in order to determine the will of God wasn't the casting of lots, but that the disciples prayed before they brought the two forward for consideration. And they prayed before the decision was made, because the wisdom scripture says in Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision that belongs to the Lord. I got to tell you today that if God is put first in prayer, he can get into any human structure, plan, or process. Your plan isn't as important as putting God first, so that no matter what your plan is, God's plan will prevail. The prayer isn't, Lord, bless what I'm doing, but rather, Lord, help me to do what you're blessing. It doesn't really matter what kind of method you get involved in, but if you follow the Lord's lead, he can lead, guide, and direct whatever the process is. If God gets in it, he'll work everything out all right. The Bible says that the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11. But we don't hear from or about the ministry of Matthias after Acts chapter 1, verse 26. And this has led some to believe that Matthias wasn't really the right one for the job. And this, my brothers and sisters, is when taking a look at yourself can go wrong. Because sometimes the flaws that we see and that other people are able to point out, sometimes they're accurate. And we know that we aren't equipped to do the job. We know that we aren't as educated as some of our peers. We know that we have some flaws that we really can't overcome ourselves. And that's when taking a look at yourself can go wrong, because instead of focusing on what you can do, what can be done in Christ, you get stuck on what you look like right now. And your negative self-talk begins to be a self-fulfilling prophecy, because if you believe that you can't, then you probably can't. But I have to tell you today that God didn't call you because you were so good, but he called you because he's so sovereign. He can do whatever he wants to do. He can use whoever he wants to use. And believe that we didn't hear about Matthias. I believe that we didn't hear about Matthias after Acts chapter 1, verse 26, because he looked at his selfie, didn't like what he saw, and believed his flaws were greater than God's ability to work in him. And I have to tell you today, when God calls your name, when he calls you out and chooses to use you, you may not be the best person for the job based on human standards. You may not have all of your educational requirements. You may not be the most popular. But if God is for you, who can really stand against you? Joshua, don't look so hard at yourself that you overlook what God can do. It's good to take a look at yourself sometimes. It's good to go into some self-examination and determine what you need to turn over to the Lord. But don't get so stuck on yourself that you can no longer see what God can do in spite of yourself. My God's so great, he can take some junk, polish it up, shape it up, give it a new name, turn it around, present it back to people, and they won't even recognize that it was you to begin with. Don't get so stuck on yourself that you begin to believe that you're so bad that God can't take you restore you, redeem you, and give you a testimony about what the Lord can do. It's good to check yourself out sometimes, but don't get so stuck on yourself that you don't think that God can use you in spite of yourself. My God is able to do anything that we can ever hope, think, dream, or imagine. Just turn your life over to the Lord. Oh, you got to be honest and confess your sins. But your sins ain't bigger than the Lord. The Lord sent Jesus down to handle your sins. The Lord ain't scared of your sins. The Lord ain't scared of your problems. He's not scared of your flaws. If you just hold on to the Lord, I believe if Judas didn't get so caught up on his sin and just held on a little while longer, that he would have been there and there wouldn't have been need to be a Matthias to take his position. Just hold on to the Lord's unchanging hand. Just hold on to the Lord's unchanging hand. Help can come on the way if you can hold on. I'd imagine when Jesus was crucified, those 3 days felt like eternity. But they was just 72 hours if you can just hold on. And it's very ironic when you go into the mental institution and you having some extreme problems, you know how long they'll hold you for? 72 hours. If you could just hold on just a little while longer, help is on the way. Don't be so caught up on yourself that you think the Lord can't help you through your problems. All you got to do is just hold on. And until help comes, he'll send some help your way to give you a little hope. Until help comes. The Lord knows how to give you some hope until help comes. And sometimes it's not the people that's closest to you that give you some hope. It's some people that got a little distance. And they ain't all that concerned about who you are, no way. But they're able to give you a little hope. The Lord can use anybody. You'll either be used, you either be the story, or you're going to tell the story. But the Lord can use anybody. We open up the doors of the church today that you may receive this Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior into your life. You're not so big, so bad that the Lord can't handle your mess. You just have to have enough courage and confidence in the Lord that he won't turn his back on you. Like some of them people did whose bridges you burned. The Lord won't reject you, but he knows how to restore you. He knows how to put you back together again. But you have to trust him and hold close to him. Peter said, after he went through all that he went through, he said, it's written in the book. The Lord knew before it happened. He tried to tell us, but we couldn't get it. We had to go through some things. And once we went through some things, Peter said, I get it now. It's written in the book. Will you trust the Lord? You don't have to jump off the bridge to know the Lord to save your life. Will you trust him today? You don't have to hit rock bottom and lose everything before you have your aha moment. Will you just trust him today that his ways are better than our ways? Let us stand once the choir leads us in this song. This is your invitation. The Lord is calling to you today. The question is how will you respond? He's calling to you. You hear him. Though you ignore, you hear him. He's calling to you.
Waiting, I don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting on you, Lord. I don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting.
Amen.
I don't mind waiting on you, Lord. I don't mind waiting. I don't mind. I'm gonna wait on you. On you, Lord, I don't mind.
There's room.
See, I know you're coming after a while.
Yes. Don't mind waiting.
waiting.
See, I don't mind.
Yes, Lord.
On you, Lord. I don't mind waiting. I don't mind.
There's still time.
I'm going to wait on you.
There's still time.
You're coming. See, I'm gonna sit just a little while. I don't mind waiting on you, Lord. I don't mind waiting.
Amen.
I don't mind waiting.
Amen.
Sometimes you gotta sit still. Sometimes you can't run around thinking you gon' solve all your problems. Cause he got to. We know it's coming. I thought I could solve a lot of things in my lifetime. God told me to be still and let him take control this time. Cause see, I thought I could answer all the questions. I could do everything, and I could just sit there, and I knew God was gonna come. But I didn't wait on God, see, because I thought I could take control. But he let me know that I'm not in control. He's the one that's gonna take care of everything. Whether good or bad, you just have to accept what the Lord gives to you. I don't mind waiting on you, Lord. I don't mind. See, I'm gonna wait on you, Jesus. I'm gonna wait. I'm gonna wait, cause I know you're coming after a while. See, I know you're coming, Jesus. I don't mind waiting on you, Lord. I don't mind waiting on you.